Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians along the beautiful Southern California coast. Together we seek to grow in individual spirituality and in community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. More information can be found on our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. Hear the word of God. Jesus told this parable to certain people who had convinced themselves that they were righteous and who looked on everyone else with disgust. Two people went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed about himself with these words, "God, I thank you that I'm not like everyone else, crooks, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I receive." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even lift his eyes to look toward heaven. Rather, he struck his chest and said, "God, show mercy on me, a sinner." I tell you, this person went down to his home justified rather than the Pharisee. All who lift themselves up will be brought low, and those who make themselves low will be lifted up. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I mentioned the Nebraska Cornhuskers already, and you would be foolish to think I'm not going to bring them up, especially after such a difficult loss yesterday. But I'm not going to talk about yesterday's game. And for you who are not sports people, I think that this will work for us all. You see, when my family moved back from Nebraska back in 2011, you can't live in Nebraska for any stretch of more than about 15 minutes without becoming a Cornhusker fan. And so when we got back that first year, the Huskers were playing in the Holiday Bowl, which was at what used to be Qualcomm Stadium. And they were playing against USC. Perhaps there's Trojan fans in the room. I confess that I'm not. Now, I don't. But there's a reason, and that's what I want to tell you about today. You see, we got to the stadium, we're dressed all in our red Nebraska Cornhusker gear, not unlike what I was wearing yesterday, and we walk into a stadium filled with folks wearing Trojan gear. There were a few Huskers who had traveled or from other parts of San Diego who came to the game, and immediately upon sitting down, the person just in the seat next to me stood up and said something I'm not going to say in church. And then his family made him move to the other end of their group because it was so offensive and they were embarrassed. The lovely woman sitting right in front of me turned around. She wasn't part of their group, but she was a Trojan fan. She turned around. She said, "I'm really sorry about that. We really like our team and we get passionate. I'm really sorry. All the same, I hope you lose." And here's where I found that the most troubling. You see, if she had said, "I hope we win," great. I think it's important that we cheer for our teams. But why do you hope the other side to lose? You see, culturally, we have found ourselves in such a divisive time. I said found ourselves. Friends, it's not that we've found ourselves in a divisive time. We have created a culture where we are now divisive. And that's a hard thing to face, and that's a hard thing to acknowledge. And whether or not you agree that we've created it, the reality is we are in a time that it is divisive. There is so much us versus them, the good guys and the bad guys, the people who are right and the people who are wrong. And I would suggest to you that this does not reflect the kingdom of God. Our parable today is one where it would be so easy to fall into exactly that same pattern. The good guy and the bad guy. The person who's right and the person who's wrong. The person who's righteous and the person who's a sinner. The person who has earned salvation and the person who's not good enough to even get a scrap of it. As you know, we're exploring parables from a slightly different perspective than perhaps we have before. Guided by the book, I didn't bring it with me, but the book, Short Stories by Jesus, The Enigmatic Parables of a Controversial Rabbi by Professor Amy Jill Levine of Vanderbilt Divinity School. And what I find remarkable about her perspective is that she is a Jewish person teaching New Testament. And she helps us to hear these parables in the ways that perhaps those first listeners heard them, straight from the mouth of the Christ. And Dr. Levine helps us to push back against our own tendencies to look at this parable as one against another, to see something more, and to see something that perhaps reflects the kingdom of God. Let's begin at the beginning. Jesus told this parable to certain people who had convinced themselves that they were righteous and who looked on everyone else with disgust. You see, perhaps this audience was experiencing something similar to what we experience today. Perhaps when we just hear this first verse, we might think of those folks who we know, maybe in our family, maybe in the world, maybe in our own church, who we think of as the uptight people. The ones who are so invested in whatever it is that they're invested in that perhaps they set themselves aside and think that they're better than the rest of us. And in doing so, we are judging and participating in that same thing that Jesus suggests throughout the parable we should avoid. Two people went up to the temple to pray. Now, I preached on this before. Anytime you go to the temple, you always go up to the temple. It's always up to the temple. Two people go up to the temple to pray. And the people that Jesus is about to describe are very familiar characters to his first audience. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now, when we read particularly the Gospel of Luke, but many of the Gospels, we, from our 2,000 years in the future perspective, we immediately make some assumptions, don't we? Because most of the Pharisees are hypocrites, and most of the tax collectors are the ones who Jesus spends his time with, and they're the ones who do the right things ultimately, eventually. And so some of us immediately hear that sentence, and we make those judgments. But those are not the judgments that Jesus' first audience would have made, certainly according to Professor Levine. Now, the reason we sometimes make some of the assumptions about the Pharisees that we do is with good reason. Very often, the gospel authors are very critical of the Pharisees. And maybe we're not wrong to think that way, but let's consider the perspective of this audience. What would they have thought about this Pharisee? The Pharisee stood. In some translation, it might even say stood apart and prayed about himself with these words. Now, the Greek is a little bit fuzzy here. Perhaps he prayed about himself. You could translate it as perhaps he prayed to himself. We have to be careful about being too critical of the Pharisees, because being so critical about the Pharisees has led to anti-Semitism, and we've got to be careful. What we know is the Pharisee goes and he prays. God, I thank you. Now that starts out pretty good. I think we can all pray prayers of thanks more often. I know I can. God, I thank you. Here's where I think he goes wrong. I thank you that I'm not like everyone else. And if we're honest with ourselves, have we ever prayed that prayer? God, I thank you that I'm not like those people. God, I thank you that I'm not like everyone else. Crooks, evildoers, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I receive. And we might think of this Pharisee as boasting about himself. Dear God, thank you that I'm not like those people. I do this right, and I do that right. And if I do those things right, and if I say, thank God, I'm not like those people, then obviously I am more righteous and they are not. But is that what the parable is telling us? Well, the tax collector is also praying. The tax collector stood at a distance, wouldn't even lift his eyes to look toward heaven. Rather, he struck his chest and said, God, show mercy on me, a sinner. We might read this story and say, look at how humble he is. Look at how he confesses his brokenness and his sin. Surely that's the way to salvation. And surely it is. And perhaps there's more to the story. The audience in first century Palestine would surely look at this Pharisee with respect. Perhaps even for reasons that we may not be able to read with our absence of experience of the culture and the time. This is a Pharisee who is going up to the temple to pray and talking about some of what he has done. But if you read the Deuteronomical text, I'm so excited I got that word out. If you read the Deuteronomical text twice, you will see that the Pharisee goes above and beyond what is required. The Pharisee is doing more in terms of the ways that he prays and fasts and gives. He's going the extra mile. Perhaps this first century Palestinian audience will see that message, that this Pharisee does extra, does more, goes beyond. And who is it that the tax collector would be judged as by this same audience? A collaborator with the Roman government. And perhaps that they would be surprised that this tax collector would even show up at the temple in the first place and say such words of humble contrition. The parable challenges and the parable provokes. But the parable is not over. I tell you, this person went down to his home justified rather than the Pharisee. Now, there's a translation issue here. There's a Greek preposition, para, that is used that some translations talk about rather than the Pharisee. There's generally a sense of opposition, how one is justified and the other isn't. But that Greek preposition doesn't always mean opposite. See, it is the same preposition from which we get the word paradox, but also the same preposition from which we get the word parallel. And one way to translate this passage would be, I tell you, this person went to his home justified alongside the Pharisee. And we might even go a bit further to say this person goes home justified because of the Pharisee. My friends, the Jewish tradition is deeply communal, relying on community, lifting one another up. And we at La Jolla United Methodist Church, who are talking about ourselves as our church family, as a community of faith, might see the value of reading this story as one where all experience the salvation of God. Not because some are better and some are worse, But because God's love is so abundant that all may receive, and all may be redeemed, and all may be saved. At the conclusion of her chapter, Dr. Levine equates this parable to a middle school project. Zachary may know what I'm talking about. When you're in a group project, and you've got that one kid who's really driven and wants to get everything right. You've got the other kid who might bring snacks. And you've got the other kid who really just doesn't want to participate at all, or it seems that way. Then that group turns in the paper and they all get an A. And it seems unfair to the one who didn't want to do anything. I'd like to draw this illustration in another way. A church building project. You know, the fundraiser. Where there are some who are able to contribute much to that project. And there are some who are only able to contribute a little to that project. And yet the project gets done and all may enjoy it. But we're leaving somebody out. The neighbors who walk by who didn't have anything to do with it in the first place. And they too get to enjoy the project. My friends, we are a church family and a church community, not because there are some who are better and others who are worse. Well, maybe because that. We're not because more for the people who are able and less for the people who aren't. We are a church community because those who have the means and the opportunity to be generous might do so because they might lift up those who are less able. And this might be present in all of our conversation about stewardship, our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. That is powerful and meaningful and life-changing and is a response to what God does in us. Perhaps the Pharisee goes up to the temple to pray and offers a prayer of gratitude. Thank God I'm not like those who are less able to give, and so I give joyously. I fast joyously. I pray joyously because I know there are some whose life circumstances prevent them from doing the same, and I'm willing to go that extra mile, and I'm willing to take that extra step. And that tax collector who sits at a distance, weeping and beating his chest, maybe even thinking that the only way I have to sustain myself is to collaborate with this occupying power. And I want to do more, I wish to do more, but my kids are hungry. And that one is lifted up as well. I wonder if the lesson that we might receive from this challenging parable, perhaps challenging in an unexpected way, is that we are a family connected deeply and powerfully. We have value whether we are able or less able. And when we joyously give all that we can, we find that it connects us and binds us and helps us all to grow into the future. Let God's grace guide us. Amen. Each week we have had a sort of tangible moment after the message to talk about something that we might do over the course of the week that an outward expression of how God works in our lives. Over these next 4 weeks, we're actually going to do a slightly different thing where we're going to hear from members of this congregation. I promise it's the Holy Spirit who put this together, but this parable and the inspiration behind this parable fits so well with the video you're about to see from Peter and Sandy McCright as they talk about this church family. Let's move into our stewardship moment. If you were going to tell the story of your life at La Jolla United Methodist Church, you don't have to tell that story now,
But if you were to tell that story, what would the title of your story be?
Our church family.
Our church
this
family.
This is an encompassing part of our lives.
We had friends from my parents' church and my church in Upland United Methodist Church, named Mary and Everett Johnson. And they were there, and then they moved down here to La Jolla. And when we moved here in July of 1976, they introduced us to the church here, and it was just a very easy transition. And we were welcomed into the church, as other people have said, and it was very fun.
I mean, there's so many aspects of the church that we are involved with in our lives.
It has been a substantial part of our lives, and it continues to be. And it's a feeling of, this is our home, and this is part of our home here. And sometimes there may be the crazy Uncle Fred that's in the attic. There's also the warm, loving people that are outgoing that you meet on every Sunday basis in the church service as well. And it encompasses all of those. Our Methorounds social group is one that we got introduced to way back in 1976, and we've aged gracefully with all of those members now that are more seniors as we are. And we look forward to those events because it's coming up Christmas time. We're going to meet at the Leopolds and have our white elephant gifts and sing carols at the end of the service, at the end of the gathering. And those are all special times, and we look forward to them.
Important. It will always be important for us to support things. And also, we mentioned when we were talking, we said there are many times beyond what we give on our monthly
pledge.
So when there comes an opportunity to support another project or something else going on in the church,
music program,
we like to be part of that and like to feel that we can do that.
So summarizing this, we'd say it's enabling the care of our church family. We're fortunate to be able to do that, and we do that willingly.
I can't imagine not being a part of this church. I cannot imagine. It's all encompassing. It's all encompassing, and that's what providing, or the offering and everything else, the budget. But I think it's just knowing that we can continue in this same way.
When Sandy and I first met so many years ago, one of the things she found nice about me was that my family went to church. And I felt the same way about Sandy. And this is something for us, it's our commitment to our faith, commitment to God, commitment to our church family. As our church attendance and membership has had its ebb and flow over the years, and mainstream religion seems to be losing its significance to many people at a time when we have great needs. All of us, our country, our individuals, our La Jolla community members, church holds answers for us going forward. And if we're short-sighted, if this becomes smaller, we want it to grow and prosper, and we're here to help.